Numbers chapter 16, if you would, tonight. Numbers chapter 16. How many of you have ever been a rebel? Yeah. At one point or another, you have been. If you've ever disobeyed authority, or if you've ever had a bad attitude towards that authority, where you maybe didn't technically disobey, but you really didn't want to do what they said, you're a rebel. You know, when we hear the term rebellion, it almost affronts us. It's like, whoa, that's a strong term. Matter of fact, if someone walked up to you and said, you're a rebel, we would take that pretty seriously. And rightfully so. Because it is a serious charge. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 tells us it's as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty interesting. Someone has said, to me, Satan ultimately represents rebellion. That'd be pretty good if it came from a preacher. That quote came from Marilyn Manson. Did you get that? To me, Satan ultimately represents rebellion. And he does. I will be like the Most High. I will. There's a pride issue there too. Rebelling against God. And he's been doing so ever since. And he tries to get all of us to do the same thing. Yea, have God said? You sure that's what God said? You sure that's what God will do? I don't think that'll bother you. And in all kinds of ways, we find ourselves sometimes daily rebelling against authority. Some authorities tend to lean themselves to easier rebellion, don't they? I mean, that's just the truth. And sometimes we can convince ourselves that it's okay to rebel against authority because the authority happens to be wrong. That's not the case either. Now, the disclaimer is, if that authority is telling us to disobey God, then we have a higher law. Yes, I understand that. But we love to make excuses as to why we can disobey. Dictionary.com says rebellion is resistance to or defiance of authority, any control, or tradition. That was an interesting part of that definition. Resistance to or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. Sometimes the danger can be in a crowd like this that we assume a message like this applies to teenagers only. Now, teenagers, it certainly does apply to you. And I guess as a teenager, we have a lot more authorities we have to be under than we do otherwise. But all of us are under authority, right? Everybody in this room is under authority in one way or another. Jim Shetler, in a message at the Youth Workers Conference in 2011, says this about a definition of rebellion. Is giving ourselves to the realm and power of Satan, and taking yourself out from the protection of authority over you. Can I say that again? Is giving ourselves to the realm and power of Satan, and taking yourself or ourselves out from the protection of an authority over you. He goes on to say, rebellion is believing a lie. Believing a lie. Once a person starts to believe the lie that the authority over them is wicked and bad for them, they will rebel against that authority. That's why Satan in the garden had to convince Adam and Eve specifically, that God had bad intentions for her. And once he got her believing that, then it was easy to walk away from that authority. other than God, how many of your authorities are perfect? I'm shocked that you don't think I'm perfect. I'm your pastor. What's wrong with you? Well, you're biblical. That's what's wrong with you, okay? Because I'm not. Neither are your parents, those of you that are under them. Neither is our government. Local, state, or otherwise. Neither is your boss. Or your husband's, ladies. See, God doesn't tell us, find a perfect authority and then submit to them. He tells us to submit to authority, as imperfect as it is. And by the way, the little dealy that, you know, if you had a perfect authority, you wouldn't have a problem rebelling. You do know that Eve had a perfect authority that she rebelled against? That's not true. In Numbers chapter 16, probably if you have a Bible that labels the chapters, you have at the top of your page, Korah's what? Rebellion. What did you say, Doug? Oh, conspiracy. Okay. What kind of Bible? No, I'm just kidding. Verse 1 of this passage of Scripture. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, that is, set apart, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he challenged them. It's not what it says. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I'm not preaching on Moses tonight. But the God-ordained authority, that's important to understand. Moses didn't lift himself up into this position. God placed him there. And he had every right to that position, not because of who he was, but because God had placed him there. When challenged, fell on his face before God. It's a great response by leadership, by the way. Instead of trying to defend ourselves, how about let God do that? He does a great job of it. Tonight, I want us to see, you must submit to those God has placed over you. You must. It's a biblical command. Father, thank you for the word tonight, and may it apply to our lives. Lord, we don't like to think of ourselves as rebels, but we demonstrate that we are all too often when we tell you no, either by our actions or by our words. When we tell others no, by our actions or by our words. May we be a church that submits to God-ordained authority. May we learn the lessons from Korah and the others that were involved in this conspiracy. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first off, the problem. I think from this passage of Scripture, we see four problems with these men as they challenge the God-ordained authority. Number one, they were not satisfied where God put them. Look at chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Verse 8 says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Moses said to him, Korah, look at the privilege that God has given to you. Look where he placed you in the nation of Israel. You get to be up close and personal with all the happenings around the tabernacle and the very center of worship, and you get to be a part of the sacrificial system, and you get to carry the tabernacle when we move, and all of these special privileges, and now you seek something that God did not give to you. God had placed these men in the position he had for them, and they didn't want to stay there. They wanted to seek something else that God had not given them. They weren't satisfied where he put them. But number two, I think we see from this passage that they wouldn't receive correction. Look at chapter 16 and verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Think about the accusations that these men are making here. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Do you notice how not only are they making accusations against Moses that were not true? Moses didn't claim to bring them into a land that floweth with milk and honey. That was God's claim. God is the one who told them that they would do that. And the reason that they're not there and won't get there is not God's fault. It's their fault. They're the ones who are continuously rebelling in the wilderness and so forth. And then he says, "Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men?" There's nowhere in this passage does Moses seek to punish the men that are rebelling against him. It's not his place to, as we will find. God's going to take care of that pretty aptly. These men are over-exaggerating what Moses supposedly claims he's going to do. And they're just making up stories. Wow. Wouldn't receive correction. Didn't want to hear from Moses. Verse 15, it says, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." He said, "Lord, I've not done anything wrong." The Lord certainly knew that. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 says this, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Young people can tell you the years that I was youth pastor here, I would sit them down in my office if I had something to talk to them about, and I would quote a series of these verses and then say this to them, "How you respond to correction tells me whether or not you're a fool or a wise man." That is true biblically. It also kind of gave them a warning that something was coming. You know? You're probably not going to say that to me unless you have something to correct in my life, right? But how do you respond to correction? Do you make accusations against the person trying to make the corrections? That's our tendency, isn't it? "Well, you shouldn't have done da-da-da-da-da." Proverbs 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You gotta love that, don't you? Is that you, Garrett? I just wanted to point it out because it was you. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Proverbs 15 and verse 20, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Proverbs 17 and verse 10, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. The Bible has a whole lot to say about how we receive correction. And it's not fun, is it? Nobody likes to be told you're wrong. But we need to be told we're wrong. We need the Word of God to tell us we're wrong. Sometimes we need friends and authorities to say, you're wrong here. And then we have a choice. How are we going to respond to it? These guys refused to listen to Moses' appeal that nothing's been done wrong here. The truth is, they knew that. They knew it. Number three, I think we see, we've already read verse 3. We'll read it again. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? It's kind of humorous when we think about the very first time God approached Moses. Moses, I want you to go lead the nation of Israel. You got the wrong guy. Lord, you certainly are not talking to me, because this is the wrong person. No. I want you to lead the nation of Israel. Can't talk. Not doing that. You know, don't know how to stand before people and talk. Moses did everything in his power to get a leadership. Moses didn't campaign for this office. Who in their right mind would have? I mean, honestly, 2 to 3 million complaining, griping people across some of the most desolate land in all of the world into a promised land that they didn't want to go, where there were people there who knew how to fight, who were in fenced cities, who were ready to rip your head off. There were giants in the land, and you had no army, no swords, no anything. Oh, I'll sign up for that. Nobody in their right mind does that. Moses was there because God told him to be there. And all the excuses he offered, God said, you're the man, Moses. You're the one I want in that position. Number three thing here, they weren't satisfied with leadership. And they thought that because they had a problem with leadership, they had a right to rebel against that leadership. The book of Romans tells us very clearly that when we rebel against God-ordained authority, we're really rebelling against Him. This was not a rebellion against Moses. This was a rebellion against God. And God's going to make that very clear in just a minute. The fourth thing, they wouldn't repent. Verse 27, as the story unfolds, let's look back to verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Moses rose up and went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of those wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got them up from the tabernacle, the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And we don't know what happened here. We don't know how they came out into their tents, but you almost get the idea that they came out into defiance. The Bible doesn't say that, I want you to be clear. But they certainly weren't willing to repent. As you look through the Word of God, you can see some pretty amazing miracles happen at the hand of Moses. When God asked him to do something, he could stand at a river and cause it to stop flowing and it stack up on end. Or he could, you just fill in the blank of all the miracles that God had performed through him and repeatedly had told the people, Moses is my leader. Now Moses is standing before them saying, everybody leave them alone. Separate from them. By the way, separation is a biblical principle. From those who are clearly sinning, God said, separate from them. Now they had an opportunity, I believe, here to repent. But we find no record of them doing so. There they are, standing almost in a defiant way to say, okay, now what, Moses? I wouldn't repent. Moses continues in verse 28 and says, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Moses said, I didn't do all this. This wasn't my idea. If these men die of the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked me. It's not what it says. These men have provoked the Lord. Moses is not here defending himself. He is defending the office that God has placed him in, and rightfully so. Verse 31. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. Don't miss that. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. There came fire. Then there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. We see number two, the punishment. The punishment. As this unfolds, Moses makes appeals to them. I've not done anything. This is God's doings. In verse 5 of this chapter, he tells them, tomorrow we'll let God determine who the leadership is. Bring your censers. He says in verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation? You've taken too much on you. They wouldn't even come to allow God to make his decision. In the context, when Dathan and Abiram stand in their tent, they were supposed to come bring their incense and offer it beside the rest of from Moses and Aaron, and let God decide between the two of them. They wouldn't even come up. They knew what the real deal was. They knew they had taken too much upon them. Look, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 1. Very common passage of Scripture, but very aptly applies to the Numbers chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set it not my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You don't get a whole lot of warning on a whirlwind. And when it comes, it's destructive. an earthquake happened this week in, or I think it was this week in the Philippines. And they were talking about how they're trying to develop a warning system in America. And the warning system will give tenths of seconds warning that an earthquake's coming. Tenths of seconds. Hoping that maybe someone can respond to that. Get out of a building or whatever. I'm not sure that's going to happen, but it'd be nice to be warned nevertheless. Because when an earthquake comes, it doesn't usually say, tomorrow at 6 o'clock it's coming. God says that's the way destruction's coming. And you may go along day after day after day after day after day in your own rebellion thinking I'm okay. But God says when the destruction comes, it's coming quickly. And at that point, I'll not listen to your cry. It's too late. The Bible says that the rest of the children in Israel ran from the cry of them. Now, you and I would think they ran from the earth opening up. That's not what it said. They ran from the cry of them. But that cry was too late. Too late. So we see the problem. We see the punishment. But number three, let's look at the plague. Now you would think, watching these events, that you would have a healthy fear of God's man. Wouldn't you? Maybe that's what you'd think. You certainly wouldn't think that you would be challenging him. But that's not what Israel does. It's amazing. But verse 41 of chapter 16 says this, but on the morrow. So the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now wait a minute. Hundreds of people died yesterday because they unjustly accused the one that God had placed in the leadership of Israel. And the very next day, the people come and say, you've killed the Lord. I mean, you've killed the people. Moses didn't kill them. Moses didn't go and open up the earth and they swallowed down. It's impossible for him to have done that. Moses didn't start this altercation. They started it. Moses didn't retaliate against them. He fell on his face before God. God's the one who said, I will take this into my own hands. Fire will come from me. The earth will open from me. And yet they make this accusation. Amazing. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, we know from looking at the Word of God what this cloud represented. It was the very presence of God. It was that cloud that had guided them through their wilderness journeys. It was that cloud that stood between them and the Egyptian army. It was that cloud that settled over the tabernacle, representing that God had settled there as they set up the tabernacle and set their tents around it. It was that cloud from within it that God looked out and took the wheels off the chariots of the Egyptian army and slew them there in the Red Sea. It was that cloud, and we could go on and on and on. These people knew what this meant. The Bible says in verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And Moses said, good. I'm tired of dealing with these rebels. All they do is ever make accusation against me. No. And they fell upon their faces. Again, we find Moses falling before God. Not the people who should be falling before God. It's Moses. Moses immediately kicks in with trying to save a bunch of rebels. People who had lied about him, who had complained about him, who made accusations. Moses is going to try to save them. Verse 46, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed." How this must have been an incredible thing for Aaron. I think it's interesting that Aaron was supposed to carry with him incense at all time. He apparently had that with him. It's a good thing he was doing his job. As he runs into the crowd, no doubt, though the Bible doesn't necessarily record this, no doubt, he split families. Not intentionally, it just happened. He just ran into the midst of the crowd. But as he's running, this side, everyone's dead. And this side, everyone's alive. What it must have been like to be you with Aaron standing right there. Everybody over here, dead. You had complained just like everybody else had. You had stood up before God's man just like everybody else had. But Moses, the man you made the accusations against, the man you accuse, is the very man that saved you. I know it was God's mercy. I understand that. But Moses and Aaron could have stood there. Moses could have said, "It's God's plague. Everybody been gone." We don't know how long it would have taken Aaron to do this. Some people surmise that maybe it would have taken him 3 minutes as they research how long it had taken him to get the incense started and take off and get running into the midst of the congregation. I want you to look here. It says, "And they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." If it were true that Aaron could do this in a matter of minutes, people were dying at 5,000 a minute. A minute. Even if you think it had taken him 5 minutes, that's 3,000 a minute. This is more than the population of the city of Kings Mountain. Just that quick, just about. Boom. Plague takes them out. You know, sometimes we like to justify our sin. This was a rebellious spirit. Moses didn't do anything. Was Moses perfect? No. Was he a perfect leader? No. But he didn't ask to be in this position. God placed him there. And people challenged that authority. And then you had the other people challenge him again, complaining and griping about the decision that Moses didn't have anything to do with. God's the one who brought the plague. Ultimately, your rebellion is against God. You say, well, Pastor, if my authority was... Whoa, time out. Stop making excuses about your authority being such and such. And realize your rebellion is against God. Plain and simple. Well, I have a jerk of a boss. Okay. And now what? Like people hadn't had a jerk of a boss before. God still tells us to submit. And when we don't, it's rebellion. Well, my parents made the wrong decision. Maybe they did. Maybe they were 100% wrong. And you were right. When you rebel, you're ultimately rebelling against God. You see, God's got this little thing. If authority's wrong, He knows how to take care of them. He knows how to deal with them. All you got to do is take it to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to do what's right. I'm struggling, Lord, with obeying it. That's the bottom line. I think that's a dumb rule, Lord, but I'm not the authority. They are. I'm going to obey it. But Lord, I'd really like you to change the heart of that leader. Because I really think this could be different. I remember a time, I don't remember if it was a midterm or a quiz or what, but we went into a classroom and a professor quizzed us over material he had not given us. And everybody in the classroom knew it, except the professor, which is a problem. And the first guy raised his hand and said something, and the professor quickly shot him down. And I figured it wasn't worth me saying anything after that, you know? And then the professor proceeded to open his notebook and teach us the material he had just quizzed us over. And we're all going, say, did he correct it? Nope, sure didn't. Matter of fact, we could take the quiz up there, if you had the guts, and show him that the material he just covered was in the quiz. But that really didn't matter at that point. Was the authority wrong? Yep, sure was. Absolutely. We had a choice about submitting to wrong authority because God's in control of that. God's in control of that. And your authorities are going to make mistakes. No question about it. And then as they make those mistakes, and God punishes the people who rebelled, we better be careful that we don't jump on the bandwagon. Because more people died the next day complaining about how God had handled the first day. And in this case, God's punishment was swift. I want to repeat for you. Marilyn Manson says, to me, Satan ultimately represents rebellion. Jim Shetler says, it's believing a lie. It's giving ourselves to the realm and authority of Satan. And these men had convinced themselves that they should be in charge and not Moses. The truth is, they may have been more talented. Maybe they had great speaking skills. Maybe they were really profound leaders. The Bible says they were men of renown. These were not just normal old men. They had some great leadership ability. But that did not matter. Moses may have been the least qualified man to serve the nation of Israel. But that wasn't the point. He was God's choice to serve the nation of Israel. Now, let me say this before I'm done. This message has nothing to do with my leadership and anybody's attitude in here. We don't have a rebel problem. You're thinking, Pastor, what's going on? Nothing. I'm glad for that, okay? I'm glad I don't have to preach a message like this. It's just a message the Lord laid on my heart. But I know me. I know my tendency is to be a rebel. Far more often than I want to admit it. Far more often than I want to admit it. And perhaps you're the same way. And tonight you just need to say, okay, God, this is really about my relationship with you. Remove all those human people. This is really about me and you. And just get right with him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we find therein. Lord, may we be satisfied where you've put us. May we trust the authorities that you've placed over us, regardless of what we feel about them. May we allow you to settle wrongs if they're genuinely there. And may we not complain about the outcome. It's a dangerous proposition. May we not side with Satan in rebellion against you. Thank you for this story in the Word of God that we can learn some truths from. In Christ's name. Father, thank you for the tender hearts, for your people listening to the Word of God tonight. Lord, may I submit to that authority that you've given us. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray.